stand for needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. Let's sing the chorus again. You're all I want. You're all. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. Let's sing the verse. Draw me close to you. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again. Hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. Else will do. Nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Amen. Well, help me find a way. Lord, bring me back to you. Everything you need, amen, no matter what's going on, that truly is all we need, amen. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now, amen. Well, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right. My hands and bow my knees, oh, and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. We need you, Lord. Lord, oh, we need you, Lord, at your throne. Hallelujah. We need you, Lord. Where we need you, Lord. Right now. One more time. Amen. We need you, Lord. Yes, we need you, Lord. Oh, we need you, Lord. Right now. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Right now. Will we lift our hands and bow our knees? Oh, and worship at your throne. Where we need you, Lord. Yes, we need you, Lord. Right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Lift our hands and bow my knees. Oh, and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord, right now. Amen. We need him right now. Amen. No matter what's going on, we need him right now. Amen. Sister Becky, if you just want to continue to play that silently, quietly. I'm going to ask Brother David Stevens, if he could come and open the service in a word of prayer. We've got quite a few prayer requests here. We want to remember the Browns that are away, and obviously we want to continue to remember Sister Chanel and the rest of the family. We want to remember the Buchanans that are away. We want to remember our Sister Carol Henley, who's not here. Sister Marianne Roy, we want to remember her in prayer. We want to continue to remember Sister Molly in prayer. It was great to see her at the service this morning. We want to continue to remember her in prayer. We want to remember our brother Sammy McDonald in Ireland. Brother Ed Watkins down in South Carolina. The Lord will touch both of them. We want to remember Brother Wayne and Sister Faye that aren't here, or Sister Frida, Drum that's not feeling well. We want to remember her prayer. We want to obviously continue to remember Steve and Sarah that are leaving for South Korea, that the Lord will be with them on his way. And I want to remember this prayer request from this morning from our Sister Hannah Gunter. Lady Jane, who's having surgery tomorrow on the tumors. So we want to remember that lady as well in prayer. Brother David, if you'll come. If you have an unspoken prayer request, just make it to the Lord.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, it's good to be in your house again, dear Lord, for another service. Bless us, Lord. Be with the many prayer requests that are mentioned, the sick. Be with them, the afflicted. Give them a touch. Those traveling, be with them, dear Lord. Bring them home safe. Be with Sister Chanel's family. Send the comforter to be close to their family, dear Lord. And many other unspoken prayer requests, financial needs, dear Lord. You know them all. We come to you. that should be a tool in your hands, dear Lord, to give us what we need to hear from you. We give you the glory and the honor, dear Lord. We give you the rest of the service. We put it in your hands, dear Lord, for you to bless us with what we need to hear. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David. Let's sing that song of Anchored in Jesus. Amen. I hope we know that one. It's an oldie but a goodie. Amen. I've anchored in Jesus. That's it. There we go. Upon life's boundless ocean where mighty billows, I've fixed my hope in Jesus, blessed anchored of my soul. Come and sing for us, the older choir, not to be confused with the other choirs that we have. So the older young people choir, I think, is that correct? Matt's choir, there we go. All right, Matt's choir is going to come and sing, and while we're singing this chorus, don't wait, come on up. All right, because I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life all brave. Anchored in Jesus, I'll fear no. But I've anchored in Jesus, for He has power to save. I've anchored in the rock of ages. Anchored in Jesus, the storms of life all brave. I'll anchor in Jesus, I'll fear no wind nor wave. But still getting set up here, just a reminder to everyone, Friday is the big dinner day. Friday at what time? 6? 6:30? 7? 6. There we go. Somebody with authority in the back. 6. We're going to have it at 6 on Friday. All right. Let's stand. We're going to ask our ushers to come. Brother Jeff, if you could say the blessing on the offering.
Lord Jesus, Father, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here tonight, Lord. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the edge of this, Lord.
as we get ready for Brother Barry to come and change the word of the service. Let's sing that song, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is.
Take our Bibles tonight, Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We'd like to read there tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, welcome to the house of the Lord. It's good to have everybody with us tonight. And for those that are listening online, we welcome them. We pray also for those that are not here tonight and those who are not well. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy to us. Bless this service, I pray. Bless the word to our hearts. And when we say bless the word, Lord, we mean that you would take all of the cloudiness away. And Lord, all of the assumptions away. And Lord, you would give us clarity and you would give us a real clear understanding of what you mean by what you say. And Lord, I can try, but you can certainly make the word real and give us a revelation of what we need to know that we might know how we need to live. And we're asking that tonight. Bless and minister to the sick and afflicted, Lord. And Father God, you know our hearts and you know what we have need of. So we commit this service now confidently to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. God bless you. Watch how quickly we go through the introduction to this. Vertical, horizontal, horizontal. Pulpit to the congregation. The congregation overflows. As the congregation overflows, it becomes a living witness of what God's doing in our time. David's desire, I think, sums it up best. He said, "Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men." In other words, at the end of my days, and there's a pile over here and a pile over there. Put me in this pile over here. Not with bloody men, not with sinners, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity, redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, in the congregation will I bless the Lord. So put me over here in the congregation of the righteous, not over here with this pile of sinners. And essentially, that's what he's saying. 11, good to have you back here, buddy. It is good for us to be in the right gathering, with the right people. And that's what David's desire is. The way we do that is we conduct our lives and our business in life with integrity. Remember now, the beginning of your journey and the end of the journey are the two most important things. They're the beginning point and the end point. What happens in the middle really develops maturity, character, and integrity in your heart. And you know what? We're going to take none of that with us. We're going to take none of our possessions or our riches with us. But we are going to take our character with us. We leave behind a legacy, though. And so that's what we want to have. We want to have something nice written on our tombstone. Pride versus confidence. I've been digging at this for a while now. So let me do this real quickly here, because I want to get to the positive part of this. I don't know if I've told you. I know I have. That speaking about pride is a difficult thing. Whenever you talk about the subject of pride, you may not see it, but I will tell you, you can easily get beat up talking about the subject of pride, because it is one of the most well-hidden devils you will ever encounter, especially religious spirits and religious pride. It is one of the most difficult things, and you will encounter, whenever you go there, whenever you start meddling in that area, and people, they're troubled with, or they have an attitude about themselves. My goodness, it's like climbing a straight wall. It's very difficult. But pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So Solomon has a lot to say about this. This is an issue that he deals with. And I don't know whether it's because he personally struggled with this, or because he knew intimately about it and had seen problems associated with it. I'm not gonna judge Solomon and say that, but I will say this, that he knew that before a man stumbles or before a man has a problem, there's usually a spirit of pride that affects somebody and causes them to have this inflated opinion of themselves before destruction comes. Now, we've given you this definition before, and pride involves an unfavorable idea of one's own appearance, usually an inflated idea about one's own importance. Pride is a lofty and often arrogant assumption of superiority in some respect. A proud person has difficulty functioning interpersonally, since he or she does not receive or process feedback from others in a satisfactory manner. Now look, if you're in a corporation or you're in a business and you've got more than, two or three employees, these days, many times when you go to join a company like that, they will give you some sort of a personality test or an assessment of some sort to kind of see where you are on the personality scale. Are you an outgoing person? Are you an introvert? Are you a guy who loves to be in a lab, 9 to 5, buried in textbooks and research? Or are you a salesman type? Hey, how are you doing? And give them a job to do in the lab and they crack up. But give that guy in the lab a job out here in the sales field and he would absolutely crack up. So good corporations, very often, they'll do research. And they will, they'll measure strengths and weaknesses. And they'll assess, personality types. And there are some personalities that they just become inherently difficult to deal with because they don't work well with other people, Because in a sense, they don't even know other people exist. And there's a name for it. It's called narcissism. You ever seen it where you're in a group of people and somebody says, all right, now we're going to open the floor for questions, and if you don't mind, keep your questions brief and keep them to the point. And somebody will start and ask a question and ramble on and on and on and on and on. They'll take 15, 20 minutes and 30 minutes on the question itself. Usually a person like that is narcissistic, meaning it's not that they're, you know, trying to be bad. It's just that they don't know anyone else is in the room. Their world centers around themselves. The name for that is egocentric. They're egocentric. They're not people-oriented. They're ego-centered. Am I making sense? And again, it's not that they're being unkind. They just don't think there's anybody else in the world. And those people are, in a sense, are hard to deal with. And when it comes to the task of being other-centered, in other words, we're going to prefer our brother. We're going to let somebody else speak. We're going to let somebody else have the floor. We're going to let somebody else take the preeminent spot. We're going to, prefer our brother. That's a little difficult for a person who has a problem with pride because they feel like they're the ones that ought to be recognized. They're the ones that ought to be acknowledged. They're the ones that ought to have the floor. It's very difficult. It becomes infinitely more difficult when we're dealing with spiritual issues, though. I remember a person who, I can still see this in my mind's eye. It was a brother who came to our house, and he had a bad headache. He had a real bad headache. Now, he projected himself as a very spiritual fellow. And I happened to be sitting next to him at the table. Sister Becky had the table all set, and I was sitting next to him. And he had a real bad headache. Well, hey, you know what? Let's give him a couple of Tylenol or a couple of Advil, right? So we gave him a couple of Advil. Now, he was preferring a more spiritual solution to this, but, if you have a bad headache and it's okay to take a couple of Advil if that's all right. Now, if a person is not interested in letting everybody know how spiritual you are, you might, and you didn't want to take the Advil, you might just take the Advil and put them in your pocket. He pushed him aside to a place where he knew everybody would see them. And the implication was, I'm not going to take that. God's going to deal with me. I have this direct channel with God, and God's going to take care of this. And all of his actions were like, I don't need any of you. I don't need this medicine. I don't need anything. Because I'm on a spiritual plane high enough that God's going to deal with me. The funny thing was, he left with a headache. I don't mean to mock that. I mean, but it was so saturated with spiritual pride because I knew the brother, and I just thought, wow. Proud person has difficulty with others since he or she does not react well to feedback. So it kind of looks like this. It's not that they're, again, it's not that the intent always is evil. It's just that there's nobody else around to worry about. Now, we find this lots of places in the Bible. And sometimes looking at this subject in the Scripture is the best explanation for what really is going on. Now, Daniel chapter 4. The king spake and said, King Nebuchadnezzar, he spake. Now remember, this is the man in the White House back then. This is the man, I guess we'd call it the Hanging White House, because it was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and of the honor of my majesty? Look at what I've done. Look how great I am. And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Wow, can imagine now, a person in this position goes from there to there in one sentence. And he goes to a place of preeminence and power to the field, grazing like an animal. And God did it. And they shall drive, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and give it to whomsoever he will. Now remember, we make lots of flippant statements, and sometimes we make statements because of wishful thinking or whatever else. But God knows really what the intent is. God knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart, right? The Holy Spirit knows that. So he knows really what this king was getting at. He knows what this king was trying to project. And it's like this idea that, I don't need God. I've got this capability. I've got this strength. I've got this power. I've got this mind that is capable of figuring everything out. And so I don't need God. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, after this whole experience was over, 7 times 7s had passed over. In other words, there was a season that needed to be complete until this complete restoration, this humbling went on with Nebuchadnezzar. And then he comes back to his right mind again. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting, an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And you know what Nebuchadnezzar was saying? I'm one of them. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor of the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. So he learned the lesson he needed to learn. Now, he went ahead and made a statue of Daniel at the end of it and so forth. And so his adoration was a little bit misguided. But nonetheless, this drastic experience that God gave him from going from here to there, back to here again, gave him the perspective that now, you know what? I am where I am by the grace of God. And I am where I am because God has allowed it. And for some reason or another, you know, there's not a whole lot really we can do about this. And so therefore, let's just give honor to the one who is worthy of all honor. And you know what? It isn't me. It's him. And that's what God wanted to hear him say. I had to put him through this extreme example in order to do it. Let me give you a little piece of advice. You're better off coming down off your high horse before God decides to get you down himself. So sermons like this, you know, they may seem... like something you have to endure for the moment, but it might be relevant for some that need to come off their high horse and come to the place where they realize, you know what, I'm not in control. As much as I want to be in control, as much as I feel like I can handle it, as much as I feel like I can, you know, clip the corners of God's word, I better be careful because I'm not the one who's in control. God's in control. And God wants us to say that continually. Now, we find that this problem is pervasive in the last day, especially, and partly because of what is prophesied about our time, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul's very pointed, he's very specific, that in the last days, in this time of perilousness, there would be, among other things, traitors, there would be the heady and the high-minded. Let me tell you something, traitors still exist. And I can tell you at least this much. You know, we mentioned the issue about the voice of God over in Russia. A traitor was the one who exposed voice of God and the message to the authorities over there. There are traitors in our midst because that spirit is prevalent in our time. This hasn't gone anywhere. This is not just for pirates and, you know, Benjamin Franklin's back there. This is something that's a spirit. That's a spirit that's prevalent in our time. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. High-minded means puffed up with pride, and they have a higher estimation and opinion of themselves than what is normal or right or appropriate. And they render themselves insolent, and they are blind with pride. What a terrible spot to be in. The first reason why we have the problems we have is, number one, because it's prophesied to be here in this last day. The second issue is this, that Laodicea itself, by definition, means people's rights. So people feel like, you know what, I don't have to listen to you because I got my rights. I have my ways. I have my opinion about this, and you don't have a right to step all over it. And I got my free will, and I can do what I want, and I can go where I want. I don't have to go where you're telling me I need to go, and so forth. And all the other things that people will come up with in our time because they don't want to have this concept of submission applied in their lives. They don't want to have this principle of submission applied to their lives. They want to have the freedom to do what they want when they want. And if you're the kind of person that, you know, chafes against the authority that the Holy Spirit will bring, God's got a little bit more work to do. And He knows how to do it. He knows where to meddle. He knows what buttons to push. He knows exactly how to allow you to come in contact with the kind of processes that bring us to the humbling we need to experience without going to the extreme that Nebuchadnezzar did. God doesn't want to bring you there, but He will. And there are things, though, that He will do in His grace and mercy to prepare you for that humbling process without going to extremes. I believe this, that God does not want to destroy your business, and He doesn't want to destroy your financial picture. He doesn't want to do that. But sometimes we need to have the volume elevated. Sometimes we need to have the volume turn louder. All right, so let's now turn this ship, okay? Bear with me. Now we're heading into new territory. The opposite of lifting yourself up would be to bring yourself down. Brother Branham teaches this, and let's look at it now in its context here. To humble yourself means to assign yourself a lower rank or place, to be ranked below others who are honored or rewarded, and to humble yourself by humble living, to lower and depress, one soul bring down one's pride, to have a modest opinion of yourself. So in other words, this is not an inflated thing, that this is an unassuming person, an unassuming manner, devoid of all haughtiness. There's lots of times when Brother Branham would step out on the pulpit and on the platform, and the people were, especially when he would go into foreign countries, and people would, they have such an elevated image in their mind of this great person because of all the great miracles and the testimony that preceded him. And they would hear the stories, and they would hear the testimonies, and the raising of the dead, and the great miracles, and the discernment, and the angel. Whenever Brother Branham's ministry was talked about, angels were talked about. And this man was accompanied by an angel. But there was lots of people that came in order to see that angel. I talked to people who wanted to see the angel. That's why they came. It was not so much even Brother Branham, but they wanted to see the angel. And so there was lots of expectation. And there were people who, when they saw Brother Branham come out on the platform, they'd say, "Is this him? Is this Brother Branham?" Because he had an unassuming manner. And he'd step out and he'd say, "Good evening, friends. Nice to be with you." And he'd talk in a humble voice. And it was just a different way than what they expected. Because back in that day, they were living in the era which just preceded television, where you had to make an impression and you had to come out with pizzazz and you had to project yourself all the time. Brother Branham didn't want to do that. And he was not trying to be humble. There's nothing worse than someone trying to be humble. He just had an unassuming manner about himself. And he was not a haughty person. So that's the way he conducted his ministry, and that's the way he conducted things. In James chapter 4, the Bible says that He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So there's an advantage to being unassuming. There's an advantage to placing yourself in a lower rank than what you think you should be at. Be willing to take that back seat in order for someone else in authority to place you in another seat, if that's God's will. But Isaiah chapter 32 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Listen now, the work of righteousness shall be peace. When a person does the right thing, because it is the right thing and because God's word says so, then the fruit of that, or the effect of that, is peace in a man's heart. Because they can put their head on the pillow at night and say, "I've done the right thing." It might have been a hard thing, and people might not understand, but I've done the right thing. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. I know I can do this again, because I've not violated any of God's principles, and I can do it with confidence, and so therefore I have this assurance and I have quietness. I don't have any tumult. I don't have any worry. I don't have to try to convince anybody. I've just done the right thing. And when a person has that, there's a peace that goes with that, right? So now, we come back to our text where Paul says, now I need you to watch this here. I know it's Sunday night here, it's not Sunday morning and it's not Monday morning, so it's Sunday night. So watch now, because this is the thing that really helped me to understand this principle here. Our text is, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward." So Paul is making sure that we don't cast away confidence, But we don't want to slip over that line that would constitute pride. It's okay to have confidence, but not pride. So we kind of need the scriptures now to help us define where that line is. Because I want to be confident, there's a reward for it, but I don't want to be proud where God can't deal with me anymore. And I got to let circumstances deal me, humble me over here on this side of the line. But on this side of the line, I'm commanded to be confident. Paul says, don't cast it away. If you're confident, don't cast it away. Well, what does that mean? The next verse kind of throws us off because we don't say this idea this way. In 36, for ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Patience is you know, it implies that we're going to go slow and we're going to wait. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to wait. We're just going to wait like in the days of Noah. The word is hopomene. And that word in the Greek is a great word, and it means this. I just get excited about these words. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith, even in the greatest trials and sufferings. Hopomene means that a person, he is characterized by, hey, I got a purpose. You know what? I know what I'm doing. I know what God's told me to do. And I'm gonna pursue that, even though there are trials and there are sufferings involved, I'm gonna do it because I know God's told me. It is a patient, steadfast, waiting for something, a patient, enduring, sustaining perseverance. You remember, I don't know who it was, I think it was Brother Diggs who was talking about John Ryan, right? The man who was blind. And Brother Branham assured him that he was healed, right? And he just goes on with a patient persistence that and an endurance that, you know what, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. People made fun of him. They mocked him. And they said, hey, you're still blind. He said, doesn't matter. I got a promise. And if I got a promise, it really doesn't matter. I'm going to pursue this anyway. I'm going to persist. I'm going to endure. And that's what the idea Paul is saying. That if we have the right kind of confidence, and let's define that. If we have the right kind of confidence, then you have need of this kind of endurance and this determination in your heart that no trial and no amount of suffering is going to stop me. I'm going to keep going with the promise that I have. I'm going to pursue this with all of my heart and a perseverance and a sustenance and an enduring you know what? Nobody's going to stop because I got a promise. What's his name back there in the Old Testament? Shamgar, right? And Shamgar is out there in the field. And he's got an ox goad. Alan, do you mind being an ox? Stand up there, Alan, if you don't mind. I need an ox. Gabe would be a lousy ox. Just turn around if you don't mind. An ox, no, you got to face that way. Trust me. Here's Shamgar now. He's out in the field, right? And he's just doing his thing. He's just a farmer. And he just believes that, you know, I mean, he's just a farmer. He's just feeding his family. That's all he's after. And he's got an ox goad. You know what an ox goad does? I've demonstrated it before, but not with Alan. So because we have Alan here, we're going to do it a little more graphically. An ox goad is simply a stick with a pointed brass end on it that when the ox, which are generally by nature stubborn, would stop in the field and not want to go any further, the farmer would push them right here. You don't need to go anywhere, just stay there. And push them right here with the sharp point. And because that's soft, it would irritate the oxen, and he would punch them. You heard the phrase, punch the oxen. How far do you want me to go with this? Thanks, Alan. And that's all that Alan had. That's all that Shamgar had was this ox goad, right? So he's standing there with the ox goad, and he's looking at the field, and harvest is coming in, doing pretty good, and he's got bills to pay, right? Because the farmer, you know, accumulates all the things he needs through the run of the year by living normal life. He's waiting for the harvest, and then the Philistines ride over the hill. And Brother Branham said, here they come. There's only one verse in the Bible about Shamgar. And over the hill they come, and they're just going to clean him out. They're just going to, in other words, if he's gone to the market and he's sold all of his grains, and comes home with the paycheck, you know, for the missus here, and lays it all on the table, they're just sweep in and just going to take all that money and leave Shamgar with nothing. And Shamgar's looking at them, and all he's got is this ox goad here, and he says, you know what? I am outnumbered. I am also not a soldier. I'm only a man in the covenant. And I got a promise. And because I got a promise, I can be confident that I'm going to win this battle. Not because of my own strength, but because I'm a man in the covenant and I got a promise. So bring it on. Bring it on. Come on. Let's go. And so he gets out there in the middle of them, and you know, the commander would have said, hey, we're going to send a dozen of the boys over here and take out this farmer here, the guy with the pointy stick, and we're going to deal with this fella here and end this thing pretty quickly. And all of a sudden, there are helmets flying, and there are horses on the ground, and there are camels that are whining all over the place, and they send over, you know, I mean, this thing starts to get ridiculous, and all of a sudden, there are bodies pile up everywhere. There are helmets all over the floor, and there are people whining and crying and dying and bleeding and everything else. And at the end of the day, here's this one guy standing there with an ox goad and saying, a man in the covenant is never at the mercy of brutes. A man with a promise is never at the mercy of somebody who's got muscles. Right? You understand what I'm saying? A man who's got a promise never needs to worry about people that are bigger than him. It's not reasonable. It's not logical. But it's just the way it is. And that patient, persevering, that kind of characteristic of a man who's got a deliberate purpose, and he knows who he is, and he knows where he stands, and he's got confidence, and he's got assurance. He doesn't need to worry about things, and he doesn't need to have a prayer meeting, and he doesn't need to go anywhere to get permission. He's just saying, hey, I got a family. Brother Branham said that when he stood there on that day and saw the Philistines coming, he looked back at his family, and he looked at them, and he looked back at his family, and he looked at them. Every time he looked back, he said his family got a little bit bigger, and these guys got a little bit smaller. And then he looked again, and they got bigger again, and they got smaller. And every time he looked, they got bigger and they got smaller. And in his own mind, he was very confident when he went out on the field. He's perseverant. He's bold. Not because he had the upper hand. He didn't have anything like an upper hand. But he was a man in the covenant. He was a man that had a promise. Does it make sense? That's what Paul is meaning by this word patience. So therefore, don't get rid of your confidence. But the confidence allows you to be patient in the possession of your promise. Does that make sense? I better say it again. Your confidence is the thing that allows you to put, you have an absolute assurance in the promise that you have, and allows you to be able to have patience and demonstrate the willingness to fight for what it is you're promised. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. If our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. Confidence is the freedom in speaking unreservedly, openly, frankly, without concealment, without ambiguity. It is the free and fearless confidence. It is a cheerful courage, boldness, assurance, and a deportment, by which one becomes conspicuous or secures publicity. If there was an election on, and the man who was wanting to be elected came up to the platform and he said, if it'd be all right, I'd like to just say a few things. If it'd be all right. And if it's not all right, you just let me know and I'll just back away and give my opponent all the time he needs. But if it's all right, I'd just like to say a couple of things. And I just hope... Hey, that's not the way we want. We expect a man who is in an office or wanting to possess an office to come. We want somebody to be confident. We want somebody to have the deportment. The deportment is the physical stature. The deportment is one who's willing to hold his head high and to be able to stand there and say, I know who I am. I'm a son of God. You remember, let's use the example of, Brother Bram tells a story about the man who was buying slaves. You remember? And he went into the field, and all the slaves were acting a certain way. But there was one who had a different deportment. He was standing high, head held high. He was confident. And the buyer said, I'll take him. He said, no, you can't have him. He said, well, what's different about him? He's the son of a king. And he carries that deportment with him, even though he's in slavery and in another land. He's still the son of a king. The geography doesn't matter. He's still the son of a king. And so when the slave buyer looked at all the slaves and saw him, he saw a deportment that was different. He had his head held high. He was confident in what he did. He was a leader by nature, right? That's what deportment is. It is the way you carry yourself. It is the confidence that you exude. It is the passion that you have for the thing that is right, because you know that you're doing right. It's not an overconfidence. It's not a projecting that, hey, I'm better than you are. That's not it. It's kind of like what Noah probably was. When Noah came out and preached to the people the way that he did, Noah had a revelation, so he was not intimidated by all of the unbelief that surrounded him for 120 years. I mean, he had to have something, because for 120 years, we know that people didn't believe him. We know that that went on for 120 years. I mean, it's a really depressing thing when if I go home and I feel like the people didn't believe me tonight. They didn't receive it. They didn't act like they believed anything I said. That's a very difficult thing. Multiply that for 120 years. And imagine how Noah, would have felt after 120 years of constant, consistent rejection. But Noah had something. Because you know what? He came back next Sunday and did it again. Or Saturday. Then he did it again. Then he did it again. And he did it again. And he did it again. Nobody believed him. How do we know? Because nobody got in the ark. Nobody went with him, and nobody accepted the message. Brother Branham said, God wants all of us like an insurance policy. When you get an insurance policy, you might as well get full coverage. And that's what this blessed assurance does for us. It's full coverage policy. It covers all we have need of here in this life, and our resurrection and eternal life. It includes everything. I want that kind of policy. But if I got that kind of policy, what am I worried about? Sometimes you got to test the policy, right? Because you think, well, I got insurance. But you don't really know what it covers. I remember one time we were out, my boys were young and restless. And they were out in the front yard, and they had discovered golf. And one of the things they hadn't discovered yet playing golf was how hard a golf ball could really be. And they took a swing, one of them took a swing, and boom, went right through the windshield of my truck. Right through the windshield of the truck. And, I believe he's here tonight. And it was interesting because I was thinking, wow, am I going to have to pay for that? Or is my insurance going to cover that? But the insurance person said, hey, you got full coverage. You're okay. So it's covered. So they come out and they put in the, they put in the windshield and, hey, everything is just rosy. Everything is just rosy. It wasn't the last brush with the insurance. But nonetheless, Brother Man's telling us right here, when you get insurance, he said, you might as well get full coverage. You know what? Let me just say this to you tonight really briefly. The blood of Jesus Christ covers us with full coverage. And if you got full coverage, you know what's covered? It's covered everything in this that we have need of here in this life, and our resurrection, and eternal life, and the marriage supper, and the millennium, and new heavens and new earth. Everything is covered in this policy. That's the kind of policy we want to have. And Brother Branham called that blessed assurance. It's better than insurance, right? So it's a full coverage policy for everything that happens in your life. Well, if you got everything covered, you know what? You're not worried about the emergencies that come. You're not worried about catastrophes that come their way. Now, some families I know really have issues when it comes to. There are some families you don't want to loan your vehicle to. But let me tell you something. This blessed assurance, when we realize what it does for us, and that's why Brother Bam's trying to get us to understand. When you realize really what full assurance does, what full coverage does, it covers everything you have need of here on earth. Everything you have need of here on earth. Does anybody here tonight have a need? You know what? You're covered. You're covered. Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That word boldly is what we pray that Stephen will have when he goes to Korea. Boldness is what we pray Alan will have when he goes to South Carolina. Boldness is what you need to pray for me that I have when we go to Tanzania. Boldness, Paul is saying, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm one who's carrying a message. I got a message. I'm not running without a message. We're running with a message. And you know what? You need to pray that I would have boldness and confidence when I stand there to convince the unbeliever and to encourage the believers in the Lord and strengthen them with all assurance. Amen. And that's what Paul is saying, that you need to be praying. He says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and pray for me. He says that utterance might be given to me, that I may open my mouth and speak boldly. Even though Brother Branham was unassuming, and Brother Branham was not a cocky kind of a person when he came to the pulpit, wouldn't you agree he spoke with boldness? He took on every denomination on the face of the earth and won. Single-handedly and won. And he knew, he had this assurance that there was an angel with him. He had this assurance that the Holy Spirit was showing him things in the Word. And he couldn't go wrong because he was getting it directly from the mind of God and seeing those things in the Scripture. And when he came to the pulpit and preached those seven seals, let me tell you, nobody on earth had had that definitive revelation like he did. And he came and stood there and took back none of it. He came and preached one seal after the other because he had the assurance that the Holy Spirit was the one who was guiding this event to take place just as it was supposed to happen. And Brother Bam said, we have the blessed assurance that someday these vile bodies will be changed and made like unto his own glorious body, whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. Don't cast that away. Don't cast that confidence away. Hang on to that confidence because that confidence will bring us to the change of our body. It will bring us into eternity. And not only that, when we get there, but it'll help us in every step of the journey. And all the way from the commencement, continuation, and conclusion of our earthly journey, it'll get us there. How many can say amen? Amen. Let me tell you, we pray that our deacons would have all of the characteristics that are described in Scripture. They would be the husbands of one wife, ruling their own children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You don't want deacons that come and say, if it'd be all right, would you mind? Stop smoking in the church. I mean, if it'd be all right. If you don't want to, it's okay. It's all right. No. You want them to be a little on the aggressive side because they're the policemen of the house of God, right? They got a job to do. And if something goes wrong, who are we going to turn to? Right? They know they got a responsibility. But let me tell you, it's not that we pick naturally aggressive redneck, concealed carry type persons in this church to be deacons. But what we do is we pick people who can respond to the anointing that's given to deacons. That's what I do. And you know what? You have to pick a man whose wife also can respond to the anointing that comes with the deacon. Because it is not just the man. His wife is privy to certain things that maybe everybody in the church doesn't know. And there are certain things going on with certain families that you might not know about. And it's not profitable for everybody to know about. But a deacon's family, like a minister's family, knows stuff about people that they're better off keeping to themselves. But if you pick a deacon whose wife loves to tell everybody and say, now don't tell anybody about this, all right? I'm just telling this to you. Don't tell a soul. Whatever you do now, this is just between you and I. And if you have a deacon whose wife loves to do that, you got the wrong man as a deacon. So what they have is an anointing that gives them a boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So therefore, they have to be in harmony with the Word of God that's being ministered. Brother Branham said they had to be in harmony with the vision of that particular church. And they had to walk in agreement with that. When they do, they come under an anointing to fulfill their responsibility, just as the Scriptures say. To do the job that pastors don't do and trustees don't do and the ordinary congregant doesn't do. And they're anointed to do that. That's what we want to have, right? We want to have deacons that have great boldness in the faith to be able to conduct their business well, because we all benefit when everybody's in their place and anointed to do the job they're doing. Is that okay? Letting off the pressure. We don't have to hurry and scuffle like those people in the rest of the world. The spirit of the world today is neurotic, but that's not the spirit of Christ. And look, they're getting neuroticer all the time. They're getting nuts. Brother Andy sends me nut articles all the time, and I don't mean that in a bad way. I'll tell you what, some of the stuff that is out there, and I don't go searching for it, a lot of people send me things, and I appreciate them. But some of the things that people are doing, it's nuts. And it's getting nuttier all the time. You ought to be thankful for the sane mind of Christ. It helps you see things straight. Let me tell you, that's a response to an anointing that God gives in the last day. Because Brother Bram said the human mind to be leaving the people. And that's what we're seeing today. That's just exactly what we're seeing. Now, he says, oh, what a blessed assurance, just like a baby, to lay your trust upon him and let him take all of your cares, and he cares for you. He will do it already. It's his business. As long as you're fooling with it, well, then he can't have it. Turn it loose. Let him have it. He will take care of it for you. What a perfect calmness the Christian ought to have. Don't cast that away. That's what Paul's telling us. Don't cast that away. Because you know what? That gives you the ability to take your head off the pillow the next day and be able to face the day with confidence. I know I'm a child of God. And I know that I can face anything that me and God can't handle. And Lord, I'm not gonna fight these battles. I'm going to trust that you're going to do it. But I just want to thank you that I'm your child. And I have confidence, Lord, that I'm saved and I'm redeemed. And I don't have to worry about things that are going to happen up the road because you've got totally complete control of what's going on in this world. Right? Don't cast that away. God making himself known. Brother Branham's talking about that. And God perfecting his church. And he says now, he brought into a blood cell wrapped into this and broke the blood of Calvary at Calvary and threw his blood that he might bring through this blood cleansing by the same atonement. And we've gone through this about that blood cell, and he said, you know, the Holy Spirit got into that. And he said, by that atonement, he's taken every sinner and cleansed him into a fellowship that he can talk with man and walk with man like he did in the Garden of Eden. Wow. The blood of Christ and the breaking of that blood cell and you coming underneath the spray of that blood allows God to be able to fellowship with you like he did with Adam in the Garden of Eden. That's what Brother Branham's telling us. And our relationship is restored to Jehovah through the offering of his son. Let's say it together. And our relationship is restored. Hold it now. Let's try it all together. And our relationship is restored to Jehovah through the offering of his son. Your relationship with God has been restored through Christ. He paid the price. He laid down his life and paid the penalty that you didn't have to pay it at all. And our relationship is restored to Jehovah. Do you realize how good you've got it if your relationship is restored with Jehovah? You can ask him things. You can petition him. You can seek him if you've got a need. If you're sick, you can cast yourself upon him because he cares for us, right? If your relationship is restored, you know him. You can go to him. You can petition him. He says, and Christ's body was only revealed in that blood cell and through the offering of the blood, which is life, that he might destroy the life of sin and bring in the life of righteousness through his son, Christ Jesus, putting a part of his life in ours. And we are together. We have this blessed assurance that Jesus loves us. We have this assurance that Jesus loves us. And if you have that assurance, what have we got to worry about? Really? What a perfect calmness a Christian ought to have, right? If we have an assurance that Jesus loves us and loves us enough that he actually died for us. Seeing then we have such a great high priest, obviously then if we want to go to next steps further, we have such a great high priest who is our friend, who loves us. Are we okay? If we have such a great friend who loves us, then this high priest, we can go to him. Jesus, the Son of God, he said, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. And let us therefore come boldly unto the... There it is again. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Don't cast that away. Don't lay that aside. Don't come to me and say, I'm not worthy to come to him and ask for healing. Hey, I got news for you. None of us are. None of us are worthy. But he paid the price. He makes us accepted in the beloved. And so therefore, because we know he died for our sins, and because we know that we are restored in our relationship to Jehovah, then you have a path. You have a right to come to him despite your unworthiness. And despite your mistakes, you have a right to come to him and petition him for the needs that you have. And Paul says, don't come half-heartedly, come confidently, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy. All of us come to the place in life where we have a need of God's mercy. All of us come to the place where we have a need of God's grace, right? All of us come to that. All of us, you know, come to a place where there are problems that face us that we don't have solutions for. All of us come to the place where there are decisions that need to be made that we don't really know what's best, but we know one who does, and so therefore we're going to rest on his leadership and his provision for us. And Paul is telling us that because you have the profession, in other words, you're a man like Shamgar who's in the covenant and knows it, and he's got a promise and he knows it, and he's got something that God's given to him, and so therefore he doesn't need to go ask permission. He's already got it. He's got a right, and he's going to exercise that right to protect his family or to ask for healing or to say, Lord, give me the leadership I need. Lord, help me to fulfill your calling in my life as a man, as a father, as a provider, or whatever it is that you have need of. Let me tell you, you're not going to surprise God. Neither are you going to overwhelm God. Neither are you going to give God something that's just too tough for him to handle. Ephesians chapter 1, in the eyes of understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead. In other words, the power that God can exercise usward, towards us, on our behalf, is far above and exceedingly greater than what you could even ask or think. Because this is God we're dealing with. I said, this is God we're dealing with. This is not the White House. This is not a minor problem, right? These are not minor problems that we're dealing with. These are problems that are life and death. And this is not a natural army that we're calling into view here, or calling on the scene. This is a God who has all of the resources that are capable of helping you through the tight spot you're in and helping you to overcome. This is a God who cares. This is a God who knows the answer even before you ask. This is a God who is on the other side of the door when you're about to knock, and he knows you're right there. Knock, and it shall be opened. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. And Paul said, what is the greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? The requirement on our part is only that we believe. Only believe. And he says, that power, he said, it's exceeding great. Oh, Brother Branham said, it's too bad that the church today doesn't walk in the Spirit like that more than we do. For it's that kind of a time when God comes to you. You ready? Now watch. Watch this here. I'll wrap it up. For it's that kind of a time when God comes to you, when we walk in the Spirit and when we live in the Spirit. Listen to me now, just a little bit longer. He said, you know, it was on a day going to the road to Emmaus, and Cleopas was there, and they were thinking about Jesus, and he walked out of the bushes and talked with him. It's while we were thinking about him. It's while we have our minds focused on him. Trouble with the world today, we're thinking about everything else but him. And we wonder why we don't get blessings. Now, I don't want you to feel bad in this sense, because I believe that there are a lot of times when life just keeps us busy. And you're not necessarily got your mind on evil things or bad things. But life is busy. Our days are full. A lot of you already know what tomorrow is probably going to be like, because your schedule is already made out for tomorrow, and there's just lots of things. Got to be here, got to do this, got responsibilities, got so many days to get this done, and our days are filled. Brother Branham is saying it, though, that we wonder why we don't get blessings, because there's a preoccupation that goes on. And what he's encouraging us simply to do here is to keep an open mind or have a place for him always in your thinking. That's all. Because we do have responsibilities. And you got to work. And you got to provide. And you got to look after our elderly loved ones. And all the other things that we do. But Solomon said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You begin to think that you're one of his children. And that he saved you. And he's good to you. And you love him. And he loves you. And he said, don't just wait till you go to church or some convenient hour. Just keep your mind on him all the time. Brother Branham, you know what he did? He kept a cross hanging in his car and on the rearview mirror. And he had a little cross that hung from the mirror there. And when he'd get a bad thought, he'd look on that cross. And when he was, you know, just driving along, he would you know, glance at the cross there. And it kind of brought his thinking back just for a moment to what Jesus actually did for him. And he was constantly reminded. So in other words, we put things in place that constantly remind us of what God's done for us. You understand? He's not on his knees all day. He's got appointments and he's got people to pray for. He's got places to go. He's got meetings to conduct and all the other business of his household and his ministry and all the other things that are laid out for him. But you know what he's doing? He's just making little opportunities for him to be reminded of God's grace in his life. That's all I'm saying. And that's all he's saying. He does not want us to feel bad because we live. We all live. And in our time, things are pretty busy, right? So therefore, he said, we just keep him on our mind all the time. And he said, and as Mary went on, the mother of Jesus, and as she went walking down the street, there was no one yet on the street. It was early in the morning. And all of a sudden, she began to realize there was something around her. It was a real strange feeling. And he said, oh, that's the most wonderful experience. And I trust that everybody here has experienced them kind of times. And if you haven't, this would be a good night to start. Just start thinking about him and worship him in your heart. And all of a sudden you'll feel a close fellowship of the Holy Spirit around you. And it gets so anointed till you can't hold it any longer and you raise your hands or do something. You just kind of got to find an outlet when you do that. I remember one time years ago when I was a young convert, I remember I was out in the, I may have mentioned this before, but I remember I was out in the field and it was New Year's Eve. And New Year's Eve for me had always been, up to 1979, a drunken free-for-all. That's all it ever was. I mean, it was just a disaster. And every year, that's the way, you know, I associated with my friends and all the things that we used to do on New Year's Eve. And I mean, it was just a mess. And now I'm converted and I'm in the faith. And now, for the first couple of years, New Year's Eve, I used it as a special time. And I just go out myself. I was single. And I just go out and walking. And I remember one time being out walking in the field. And I was just so happy to be free of all of that. I was free from any responsibility to keep up with the Joneses. Keep up with my friends. I didn't have to do that anymore. It was like the Lord just lifted that off me. And he that is free indeed. And I remember being out there. And you know, living in a seaport is a little bit different than living in Hickory. Because, it's, you know, the ocean hardly laps on our shores here. But in New Year's, in a seaport, when you live in a seaport, most of the ships come in from the sea, number one, because it's bad winter, and number two, because it's a holiday. So the sailors like to come in, and they like to relax and rest, you know, and not be at sea. So the harbor would be full. But when a ship is in the harbor, it's never unmanned. There's always at least one man who's there who minds the boiler, and there's always somebody in the kitchen who keeps the teapot on. And, it's kind of a lonely place to be on the ship in the port because everybody else is off and they're doing their thing, but there's always somebody on the ship. And at New Year's, the tradition is that they would blow their whistle. They would sound their horn when midnight came. At the sound of midnight, they'd all do it together in unison. So all the ships in the harbor would blow their horns. Well, I'm new in the faith, right? And to me, you know, when I look at trumpets in the Bible, I mean, you know, you just kind of imagine what they are. And here I am in this field, and I'm just out by myself, and I got my hands in the air, as I'm just so thankful that the Lord Jesus has set me free. And I'm out there, and I didn't realize how close I was to the harbor, and all the horns went off all at the one time. And I said, Lord, I'm ready. This is it. And I look around, and I'm still here, and I realize, wow, I'm glad nobody else is watching this. Brother Ram says, you know, when you get to thinking about him, you get carried away. You got to find a release for that. And he said, if you haven't, he said, this would be a good night. He said, just start thinking about him and worship him in your heart. And all of a sudden, you'll feel a close fellowship of the Holy Spirit around you. And it gets so anointed, he said, you can't hold it. And as Mary went walking down the street, there was no one yet on the street. And she was thinking, not noticing who was around her, but thinking of the Lord and of his promises, of things to come. Remember, Israel lived in expectation of the Messiah to come. And as she was thinking, all of a sudden, a strange feeling got so great around her until she just raised up her head. And when she did, standing before her was a light. And standing by that light was Gabriel, the archangel of God. Now, Brother Branham knew this, right? Because he experienced this himself. He said in the cave, that was a pinpoint of light that came. And all of a sudden, here was this person standing there, 6 foot tall, hair down to his shoulders, and you know, standing there in a robe of white. My goodness, you can imagine what this must have been like. So here's Mary now. She's just walking down the road. She's 14 years old or so. She doesn't have any really affiliation, position, or reputation in the temple. She's a woman, after all. And here she's just walking down the road like this, and all of a sudden she senses this presence. Standing in this light now is Gabriel. Now remember, Gabriel doesn't show up for just any event. Gabriel is held in reserve for the important things that happen in the world, like the announcing of the coming of the Messiah. So Gabriel steps out of this light. Brother Branham says, if you want to have angels appear to you, how do you do it? He says, keep your mind on God and off the things of the world. It's real simple, isn't it? If you want to have angels appear to you, keep your mind on God and off the things of the world. Go about your business. Go to your church. Go to your washing of dishes. Whatever you, wherever you are, keep your mind on Him all day long and all night long. Put things in place to help remind you of the grace of God and the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the people of God, right? The Word of God and the promises of God. Then God will do something. You're drawing close to Him. You got the world shut out. Just you and Him together. That's what Mary was doing. And this appearing of the angel frightened the little virgin, and she had been taught that the days of miracles were past. But she saw something happen, and the angel said, Mary, he had a message for her. And when the angel comes, he's got a message for you. Do you realize someone showed up in our time and given us a message? And the Holy Spirit, God's angel, is here tonight with a message for every believer. Brother Branham knew what he was talking about because he was in the cave and that little pinpoint of light like this. And a man stands up there and says, I'm sending you out. Here are the scriptures. You'll stand before kings and monarchs and so forth. And senators, and you'll play all. You know, you'll do all of these great things. Keep thinking about Him, how lovely He is, how sweet He is, His promise. If you're sick, get this on your mind. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. Chastisement of my peace is upon Him, and with His stripes I'm healed. All He's encouraging us to do is get a scripture verse, memorize it, rehearse it. Kids, are you following me here? What I'm telling you to do? Hey, this is on everyone's level. You know that? This is on everyone's level. Keep your mind centered like that, and something will happen to you. And all of a sudden, something draw nigh to you, and anointing will come on you, and out of that chair you'll go. Draw nigh unto Him, and He'll draw nigh unto you. Thou hast found favor with God, the angel said to her. What a message to bring to her. And while she was thinking on that scripture, then that was a scripture that was confirmed to her. I don't think she was going down the road saying, I think I'm her. I think I'm the one. I think I'm that girl. I think God, you know what, He really needs somebody like me because, you know, I'm a girl who hasn't kissed a boy, and so therefore I'm a fitting person. She wasn't saying that. She was just saying, one day, Lord, You're going to send a Redeemer. One day, Lord, You promised us a Savior. And she's thinking on that principle. Now He says, if you're sick, think on that scripture. If you're lost, think on that scripture. If you want the Holy Ghost, think on that scripture. And the Holy Spirit will confirm it to you. How many here have a need tonight? There's got to be a scripture that meets that need, because you couldn't have a need without something to respond, right? Get that scripture, think on it, roll it over in your mind, write it down, put it on your phone, put it in your car, whatever you want to do, put it there and think on that and watch how the Holy Spirit responds to that. Let me give you a little statement here. Brother Branham says in the message, life is the healer. Sorry. Nature tells me I'll go there, speaking of the grave. God told me He'd bring me out. Nature tells me I'll go there. I could say it this way. Nature is telling me I'm going there. God tells me He'll bring me out. I want the assurance of coming out. I want to say, as Paul said, that big dark channel of death that's set before each one of us each day. Every time your heart beats, we get one step closer to the big dark place called death. But when I come to the end of my journey, I don't want to be a coward. A coward is the opposite of somebody who has confidence, right? Shamgar was not a coward. He was willing to face the enemy here because he had a revelation and he was in the covenant. I want to wrap myself in the robes of His righteousness, knowing this, that I know Him in the power of His resurrection, and know that when He calls from among the dead, I'll come out. And that's the main thing. And that's the assurance that we're in tonight. The blessed assurance that we are children of God and we are sons of the King, and we have not a thing to worry about if we leave this earth tonight. How many have that assurance in their heart? Paul says, don't cast that away, because that's the thing that gets us into the face of death and the point of death, and a confidence in making the next step. Hey, listen, I'll tell you what. I believe that we're going to need, we as a people, in our society, in our country, we're going to need the confidence and assurance to stand as Christians as the squeeze gets tighter and we become fundamentally more unpopular in our society. You're going to need to have that confidence. You're going to need to have that security in your heart. But you know what? I'm a child of God, and the government can't change that. I'm a child of God, and Laodicea can't alter that. I'm a child of God, and nobody can take that away from me because God determined that, not the world. And therefore, the world can't take that away. And there's nothing the world out there can do to take away my eternal life, because eternal life is a part of God, and God had to decree that before the foundation of the world. And so therefore, even if I die, even if I mess up, I still believe I'm a child of God, and my next step will be based on the faith and confidence I have in Him, not in me, so that I can make it to the other side, either through death or the change of my body. Hey, let me tell you, that's the confidence we need to have. And Paul says, don't cast that away. Keep that. But don't ever let it become a pride where you say, but you know what? Because I'm a child of God, I'm better than that man back there. And I'm better than these people on my street. And I'm better than everybody else in this classroom here. Don't adopt that attitude at all, because God will find a way to humble you. But the confidence that you have resurrection life in you, and you have the dunamis of Almighty God burning in your heart, and death cannot hold you, don't cast that away. Let's stand on our feet. That's the confidence that every believer needs to have. So pride is something that's a prelude to destruction. Pride is something that is, in a sense, almost necessary for a man to fall. But I will tell you something, that the confidence that God gives by revelation to those that are born again will see us through and will cause us to be able to stand with the deportment of somebody who knows what they're talking about. The deportment of somebody who has an assurance about what they're saying. When I preach, you want me to preach with confidence. We looked at Brother Branham and we saw a man without education and without natural resources and without natural backing. He didn't have administrative backing. He didn't have clerical backing. He didn't have theological backing. He had none of that. But he stood confidently and preached the gospel in the face of all opposition. And you know what? Didn't faze him in the least. We didn't want Brother Branham to cast away that confidence. But you can say, I think, easily, assuredly, Brother Branham was not a proud person. He didn't project himself above everybody else. He wanted people to make it. He wanted people to enter in with him in the halls of glory. That was Brother Branham's clear desire. And I'll tell you what, I want to conduct myself that way. I want to have that kind of deportment whereby people can look at me and say, hey, you look like somebody who doesn't fear what the world's bringing, throwing at you. You don't look like somebody who's afraid that the world's falling apart. No, I don't. I want people to say, well, I want what you have. I want what you've got. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. Oh, God is good. All the time. Sing it again now. Yes, God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. Oh, God is good all the time. Sing this now, too. Yes, we were sinners, so unworthy. Yet for us He chose to die. He filled us with His Holy Spirit.
Light will shine. God is good. Yes, God is good all the time. Sing that one more time now. Oh, my God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. Oh, God is good all the time. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. He has made me glad, and I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. Yes, He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Oh, I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. And I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. He has made me glad, and I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. He has made me glad, and I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. I would not be denied. I would not be denied. When pangs of death seized on my soul, to the Lord I cried, till Jesus came and made me whole. I would not be denied. Oh, I would not be denied. No, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came, made me whole. As Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled with the Lord. An instant with a courage bold, I stood upon His word. Sing it now. Oh, I would not be denied. No. Came, made me whole. I would not be. Sing that chorus again. Oh, no, I would not be denied. No, I would not be denied. Till my Jesus came, made me whole. I would not be denied. Oh, say, said my Lord was gone, but praise the Lord, the work is done. You believe that? Christ the Lord is here. Oh, no, I would not be denied. No, I would not be denied. came made me whole. I would not be denied. No, I would not be denied. No, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole. I would not be denied. I've got the life of God. I've got the life of God in me. I've got the life of God in me. I've got His life, His nature, and His ability. I've got the life of God in me. Again, I've got the life of God in me. I've got the life of God in me. I've got His life, His nature, and His ability. I've got the life of God. Do you believe that tonight? Sing it again now. I've got the life of God in me. I've got the life of God in me. I've got His life, His nature, and His ability. I've got the life of God in me. Praise the Lord. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Oh, I'll tell you what. You're singing like you got a little bit of assurance and confidence and boldness. Now, you know what? That's the way we should sing. Because I've read the end of the book, and the end of the book says we win. The end of the book says the bride makes it. She's there. And she's adorned. She's dressed. She's right. She's in the right place, doing the right thing, singing the right songs. So all you're doing here now is reflecting your faith in the truth of the end of the book. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed. Say that you know Him. Cross. Take up your cross and follow Him. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed. Say that you know. Take up your cross and fall in. One more time. Oh, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed. Say that you know Him. But count the cross. Take up your cross. Follow Him. Father God, bless your people, I pray, with confidence and boldness in the right way. Paul taught us, Lord, never to cast that away. So there's something about it, Lord, that we want to retain. We want to hold on to. And we want to let the whole world know that there is good news in a world that's falling apart. There is light in a time of great darkness. Make us, I pray, real witnesses. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate and show the character of Christ, especially in the bad times and in the tight corners we find ourselves. Lord, I pray you'd be the healer tonight to those that need your touch. We think of those, Lord, that are laying tonight, Lord, and not well, and we just commit them into your care. We pray for those who mourn, those who are suffering the loss of a loved one, Lord. I just ask and pray you'd be their comforter tonight. Lord, you know about every need. There's nothing even we could hide from you if we wanted to. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd touch each one that's here tonight. Bless every family that's represented. And Father, we will give you praise and thanks. Because, Lord, we have this confidence that we are the people of God. Have your way, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.
And everybody said, amen. Sing it as you go. Shake one another's hands. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Oh, take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know me. Count the cost. Take up your cross. Your cross and follow Jesus. I'm gonna take up my cross every day. Don't be ashamed. Say that you know Him. Count the cost. Your cross.